Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
And we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Happy Easter, everybody. It is a pleasure to be here with everybody here today on the day that is the biggest of the year for us, far surpassing Christmas, not taking anything away from Christmas, but this is the reason for our existence, this is the reason for our faith, and this is the reason that we do what we do. Before we go any further, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for what you did. God, you sent your one and only Son to live a perfect life so that he could become the ultimate innocent lamb to be sacrificed, a perfect sacrifice for all of us imperfect and intolerable people, and how you paved the way that we might enjoy eternal life with you forever, without pain, without suffering, without any effect of sin on our lives. And God, I pray that lives are transformed today, and I pray that each and every person within the sound of my voice on the radio, online, here in person, will feel a brand new relationship with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go with us today. Prepare our hearts, God, and open up our ears and let us hear your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Save the Cowboy is a sick pen for sinners, not a show ring for saints. And we are glad that you are here. We are a no-nonsense, just straight to the point, get right at the Bible and what God has to say about it. And I am extremely pleased that we have so many people here today. I have no idea how many people are in here. I don't think it's our record. Our record is over 425 on an Easter Sunday. I don't think there's that in here, but there is a lot. And y'all, please just keep filing in. We will find somewhere, fill in this middle. You will not interrupt me at all. I'm a cowboy. I can work cattle in a pen and watch everything that's going on and still keep everybody safe. So without further ado, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Growing up, one of my best friends, I ended up going to college with him. I lovingly like to refer to him as the preacher and the rock star because Zach has several albums out. He plays around College Station in Fort Worth all the time. I listen to him on Apple Music and Spotify and everything, and it's kind of funny that two college roommates, one would become a rock star and the other would become a preacher, and we're still close and talk all the time to this day. But have you ever noticed how there are two types of people in the world? Those that will get in the right-hand lane 4 miles before the exit? You already know the other one, don't you? You know that one that tries to get over 4 feet below the before the exit? And somehow God takes these two people and connects them in some form of relationship. And the relationship that I was in was with Zach. He was my roommate. And Zach would be driving along, and I'd be like, Zach, you're going to have to exit right up here. Like, yeah, I got it, dude. So we're driving along. Like, Zach, man, you better get over. Like, man, I got it. And then he'd just be talking, and then he'd be like, oh, there's my exit. And then he'd miss it. I'm like, what are you doing? And, like, it would be this all the time, to the extent he hates this story. It's one of my favorites. So I lived in the dorms. I graduated in May. This is back in the late 1900s, people. I graduated in May. I couldn't wait to get out of Big Lake, Texas, so I started school in July. I started the second summer session. I was so ready to get to college and get out on my own. Well, Zach went too, but we didn't live together until the fall. So that summer session, I lived in the dorm. Zach lived in an apartment, and he would drive to my dorm. And we would walk every morning because during the summer, it's Monday through Friday, right? And so one morning, and we'd been going for like a month, right? It's only a 6-week class. One morning, man, and this is back before cell phones, people. Like, we didn't have cell phones back then. So when somebody didn't show up, you really didn't know where they were at. And so finally I had to leave. So I walked off and I went to my history class, and I get to my history class and we are probably 10 minutes before the class is out. And Zach comes sliding into the chair. And he looks at me and goes, "Where were you?" Like it was my fault. And I went, "What do you mean, where was I?" I said, "Where were you?" He goes, "Dude, I was only like 2 minutes late." I said, "I waited 10 extra minutes." He said, "Well, you know, 2 minutes past that." And I said, "Well, if that's the case, why are you an hour late?" He goes, "I didn't know where the class was. I just follow you." He said, "I had to stop Mass Directions on Texas Tech's campus 4 times to find a history class." Welcome to Zach. I'm like, "Zach, how did you miss it? How'd you miss the exit?" "Ah, you know how it is. I mean, Zach, how did you miss the building?" "Well, I just followed you," right? Well, everyone knows the Easter story. Everyone knows the Easter story. If you don't, let me catch you up. On Monday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, where Jerusalem welcomes him in as the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The next day, and this is the Passover week celebration, one of the biggest in all of Judaism, right? On Monday, he rides in as a king. We call that Palm Sunday, right, where we celebrate that. Ride in. The next day, he's turning over tables in the temple, right? On Wednesday, he's teaching, and the scribes and the Pharisees are plotting. On Thursday, he has the Last Supper, where he is betrayed that night by Judas, one of his disciples, sells him out for 30 pieces of silver, tells the authorities where Jesus is going to be so that they can arrest him. There's a mock trial where it goes on all night long. The next morning, there's like a mock trial where they take him before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate says, "Y'all decide if you want him to live or die." The crowd says, "Kill him." So Pontius Pilate says, "Fine, kill him." So they string Jesus up on a cross and they kill him. The guy that was supposed to save the world is now dead. And he's taken off a cross and he's put in a grave and he's dead and he's buried. And the next day on Saturday, man, the world is obliterated for people that have put their faith. I mean, they thought this man was God. Now God is dead. Saturday's the worst day that this world has ever experienced because God was dead. And truly, God had died. But not for long. Because on Sunday, when they went to the tomb to bring flowers or whatever you do at a Jewish tomb 2,000 years ago, when they got there, the rock was rolled away, and Jesus was gone. But he wasn't gone because somebody stole him. He was gone because he was alive. And that stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was so that we could go in and see that he was alive and gone. Now, every single one of y'all are probably here because you know that story. You know that story. That's why you're here. You believe that story. At least I hope that's why you're here. Is you believe that story. 4 out of 5 Americans heard this on Fox News yesterday. 4 out of 5 Americans, 81%, will celebrate Easter this weekend. I wonder if they're celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, or maybe they're doing some bunny stuff. You know what I mean? 4 out of 5 Americans will celebrate Easter, but I'm afraid that some of those will have missed the important part of Easter. The most important part of Easter, the important things, but they're not the only ones. Even those closest to Jesus miss the most important parts time and time, time again. Well, let's say this. 3 times that I'll show you distinctly where those closest to Jesus, even Peter, James, and John, the 3 closest to Jesus, and even including the 12 disciples, how Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen, and they all missed it. How did they miss it? Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly Now, do you remember Jesus used to speak in parables, right? Well, he continued to speak in parables, but sometimes Jesus would speak in parables, stories that some people could understand, others couldn't, right? Well, here, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly. He wasn't talking in symbolism or clever stories. He was telling them exactly what was going to happen. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Is anybody unclear about what Jesus just told them would happen? He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. They're going to crucify me, and I'm going to be dead, and on the third day, I'm going to rise from the grave. You know, I mean, I'm just, as I was studying this, I'm sitting here thinking, what if they did get it, right? What if the disciples remembered that, and they came to arrest Jesus, and they'd be like, yeah, take him. Watch what he does. Yeah, take him. Crucify him. He's going to come back to life. Everybody get your popcorn. Come watch. Because that's how I think it was supposed to be. But that's not the way it happened. See, they didn't want to hear that, so they just tuned it out. I think 3 out of 5 Americans do that every single Sunday. 3 out of 5, just tune it out. You know, it's not that it's not right. It's not that we don't tell you plainly. Just tune it out. To set the scene, when does this take place? Do you remember the story about going to Caesarea Philippi? Ty's been to Caesarea Philippi. Many of us have been to Caesarea Philippi, and it's the most evil place on this earth. It's a temple to the Greek god Pan, and there's an aquifer in a cave that has water in it that's like a whirlpool, and they used to sacrifice babies because when you throw something in there, it never comes out. And they used to sacrifice babies at that spot. And at that spot, Jesus asks his disciples, who does everybody say that I am? And some say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say, you know, this. And then Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Simon, who is fixing to become known as Peter, Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on that truth, I will build my church. That I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God. Right? So, like, big things. And because Jesus said, Peter, you didn't figure that out. You were told by God. Therefore, I am going to rename you from Simon to Peter, which means rock. Right? Because he made the statement. Right? Listen. Afterwards, that is exactly when, right after that happens, they're walking off. They're returning to Galilee. And Jesus says all of those things. And then right after Peter's miraculous, whatever you want to call it, statement that Jesus said he's going to build his church on, right then, Jesus tells them that he's going to be killed. And Peter says, I'll never let that happen, God. And immediately, Jesus changes Peter's name again. You know what he calls him this time? Satan. Changes it again. He said, get away from me, Satan, for you do not have the things of heaven in mind, only worldly things. So Peter just got his name changed twice in the span of about one paragraph in the Bible, right? Jesus turned to Peter in verse 23, 2 verses later. Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. God was paving the way to save your souls in having Jesus killed. He sacrificed his son for y'all. He did, so that you could have eternal life. And all he asked in return is us to believe in it, a life-changing belief where we honor God in everything that we do. That's what he asks of us. They missed what Jesus was meant to do because they were too busy deciding on what Jesus should be doing. Let me say that one more time. They missed what Jesus was meant to do because they were too busy deciding what Jesus should be doing, and we do the same thing. Well, Jesus must not love me or he wouldn't be doing this. And then just whining and whining and whining, right?
We do the same thing. We are not different. We cling to this life like it's the only one we have. Every single one of us are guilty of it. We cling to this life like it's the only thing worth having. And Jesus came to this earth to tell us that really this is nothing compared to what's coming. He said, why do you worry so much about this life? If you worry so much about life, you would listen to what I have to say and you would follow me and you would have eternal life. Yet they still missed it. Just two verses later, Jesus says this. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. How many of you have truly given up your lives for God? It's the only way to save it. You got to give your life up, folks. You might have preachers that'll come up here and tell you, you know, be kind and everything. Man, I think time is short. For some of you, it's shorter than you know. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be this year. This might be your last Easter service. Is your heart right? Is your heart prepared for eternal life or eternal death? If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. This is what Easter's all about. Matthew chapter 17, the next one. After they gathered again in Galilee, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. And the disciples were filled with grief. So to show you where this is happening in the story, do you remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus and James and Peter and John go up to the mountain, and there is Moses and Elijah, where Jesus talks to him. They hear God speak and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to what he has to say. Blah, blah, blah. Even at that deal, see, you're going to be able to find other places other than these three where Jesus claims it, tells them that he's going to die. But these are the three main places where he says, I will die and 3 days later I will rise again. You can find other places, even at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus tells them that he will be handed over and killed. Okay? But here in Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, he explicitly tells them that he will be betrayed, will be killed, and rise from the dead 3 days later. This time, though, first time he just said he's going to be killed, 3 days later he comes back. Did you see what got added this time? And you'll see next time he adds more, because the closer he gets, the more information we have. Right? So this time he adds, I'll be betrayed as well. But this time the disciples were filled with grief. Then how did they miss it when it happened? Well, because grief tends to block out the good and only focus on the bad. That's what grief does. It tends to focus only on the bad and not anything on the good. Right? Well, I'm probably the only one that's been guilty of that in the past, of only focusing on what's bad and forgetting about all the good that goes on in the world. But so, for those of you that have never done it, please learn from me. It's not a happy situation. Be thankful each and every day. Be thankful. And that baby over there is the light of my life. I love that sound. Seriously, do not take that girl anywhere. Love that sound. You know what the best sound is? A kid in church. You want to know why? Because their parents loved them enough to bring them and worship God. Grief tends to block out the good and only focus on the bad. Listen, I hate to say it, but there's no mosquitoes when it's hot and windy. Right? There's no mosquitoes when it's hot and windy. And if you want to see me with some grief, show me a mosquito. Right, Gary Lauer? So glad you sold that place. The third one, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, the third one. I've been called a Bible scholar, and I will lay claim to that only in the sense that I like to study the Bible. I don't claim to be a Bible scholar, apart from just that I like to study the Bible. But let me give y'all some of the easiest, the best advice I know about reading the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 18. When it's red letter and Jesus says, listen, you should listen to what comes after it, okay? I'm not that great at a lot of stuff, but I'm pretty good at understanding when Jesus says, listen, what follows is probably important, okay? And that's how we start out here. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Amen. That is as black and white as it can get. Then how did they miss it? Well, just like the last two times, I think we can get a good idea of why they missed it by what comes next. See, first, the first time what came next was Peter trying to tell Jesus what Jesus' ministry was going to be, right? And then the second time it happened, they were filled with grief, right? But the grief made them forget about everything that happened. We can always look at what happens next to figure out what went wrong. Well, what happens right after this? I just read you 18 and 19. This is verse 20. Now, just to be sure, you did hear what Jesus said when he said, listen, right? He's going to be killed, tried, betrayed, handed over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, right? But on the third day, he'll be raised from the dead. That is verse 19. Here's verse 20. Then the mother of James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons, and she knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, let my son sit at your right and left. Pretty insensitive, if you ask me. I mean, think about that. Jesus has just poured his heart out to the only 12 guys that he's close to. And he just said, I'm going to die for all of you. And then one of the moms came up like, hey, make my boys more important than the other boys. No wonder Jesus wept blood a few hours after this, right? My gosh. But Jesus, well, okay. So we miss, here it is. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask, what is your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. That was the next verse after Jesus told them that he was going to be killed, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. This was what came next. But Jesus, we see what happens is we miss the most important parts because we're too busy looking at what's in it for us. The fame, the power. Why else would she want her sons to sit right there except for fame and power? Look at my sons, right? But we do the same thing in churches. We'll give you the money to add on to feed hungry people as long as you put my name up there. Fame and fortune, right? Everybody's looking for it. But Jesus shuts them down real quick. About five verses later, this is what Jesus says. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you will be the servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be the slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? But even with this distraction, after he told them that he would be killed and raised from the dead 3 days later, then this distraction, did you see what he said at the very end of that? Even when he's talking about the greatest and the least? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's trying to bring them back around. He's trying to bring them back around to the important parts. But they keep missing them. We don't need to miss the important parts anymore. So what is so important about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? It's how he conquered death, folks. It's how he conquered death. By living a perfect, sinless life. Now, you understand when I say perfect, sinless life, I mean that he never sinned. It doesn't mean he never dropped a football that his brother threw. Okay? It never means he didn't fall off the family donkey once or twice. Okay? He never sinned. By living a perfect, sinless life, he became the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of all mankind, and raised back to life as the first of all others who will be resurrected and live forever. That's what's important about Easter. But I'm not done. And neither is Jesus. See, here's where we get to the really important parts. Everything I've said up till now, hopefully, was just background. Maybe some of you learned a little bit. Might have missed something here or there. I learned a little bit here and there from preparing for this. But all of what I said up until this point is background for what I'm fixing to say. Because this is the important part. The first time Jesus came to earth, it was to conquer sin and death. The next time Jesus comes to earth, it will be to conquer it. Let me say that again, because I think some of you, I just blew your minds. The first time Jesus came to this earth, he came to conquer sin and death. The next time he comes to this earth, it will be to conquer it. Whose side are you going to be on? How you live your life right now, how you live your life yesterday, how you live your life today, and how you live your life tomorrow will determine whose side you're going to be on. The conquering side or the conquered side? You'll see the guys are going to start passing out some communion cups. So please, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or want to today, please do this with us. You can pay attention while they hand these out so we don't have to spend 15 minutes doing it later on. So please just pay attention as best you can while they pass these things out. Okay, Matthew chapter 25. We've been leading up to this. Why is all of this Easter stuff and all this background stuff about people missing what was important? Jesus said time and time again, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be dead, I'm going to be raised back to life, right? All of those things, time and time again. Matthew 25, starting verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand, and He will place the goats at His left hand. Let those with ears hear. Jesus is coming back to this earth no longer as an innocent lamb, but as a conquering lion. He is both the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. And what you believe about that determines everything. If you believe that that is true and you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will be on the conquering side and you will live forever in close proximity and relationship with your Creator. And your life will be so full that you couldn't imagine life now. When we get to that life then, we'll never want to come back to this life that we strive so hard to protect. You will be on one side or the other. You will suffer the eternal consequences or the eternal reward. One or the other. Jesus, so why am I telling you this? Because just like when He told the disciples that what was going to happen and it happened exactly like He said it would happen, now we're talking about some things that haven't happened yet that are going to happen, and I don't want you to say, to be afraid or to be scared or to say, nobody ever told me that. I'm telling you now that I believe it will be in our lifetime. And if you would like to hear more about it, all you have to do is come to Save the Cowboy every week, because I'll tell you about it in some form or fashion. Jesus is coming back to this earth with His reward or with His punishment for every person that has ever drawn breath on this earth. Where will you be? In 1 Thessalonians 4, you see, Jesus is telling this before it happens so that when it does happen, we won't be surprised, afraid, or doubtful. He tells us this before it happens so that we can be prepared and be victorious and know where to be and how to be. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet Him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, all believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on this earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. That is the rapture. That's the rapture passage. Let me simmer that down for you. There's going to come a time when God tells Jesus, go get your brothers and sisters. And Jesus is going to come halfway to this earth. And with the trumpet call of God, He is going to call every believer that has been dead. Now, they're already up there. Their souls are already with Jesus. But when He sounds that trumpet, Jesus does, the dead in Christ will be given their bodies first in heaven. Okay? And then we who are still alive will be transformed into our eternal bodies. And I want to say without dying, but that's not true. Because, see, when you give your life to God, you die to self. And when you die to self, we have already died. So when the rapture comes, yes, we have already died. We don't have to die twice. That's why Christian deaths are so peaceful. That's why people say, oh, it was just so peaceful. They weren't there when their body died. Jesus came to get them before. They had already died. Jesus tells us directly that there will come a point where he will take all the believers who are alive and take them to be with him. And then, you know what's going to happen? At some point, the tribulation is going to happen down here, and it'll be 7 years of the worst this world has ever seen. And right before the Antichrist destroys everybody on earth, Jesus is going to come back. And that's what's called Armageddon, where he will defeat every person that stands against God. And the Bible explicitly says, and the saints will come with him, riding on white horses. I ain't never seen a cowboy church be set up so good in my life. Right? And I want you there. I want all of you there. I want you there. I want to look over at you and smile. I want one of you to get in trouble for riding in front of Jesus, and so we can say, we told you so! Right? We don't want you getting chewed out by Jesus riding in front of him. Right? Okay, I'll close with a very simple question that I'd like for you to answer just to yourselves. And this answer doesn't have to come right away. Actually, I hope it doesn't. I hope you meditate on it. I hope you marinate in it. I hope you waller in it. I hope you grease yourself with it. Okay? Here it is. If he didn't stay dead, what makes you think he's going to stay gone? We just talked about how the disciples had missed it. He told them. He told them exactly how it would happen, and they missed it. And so when it happened, they were full of fear and misery and loneliness. Well, I'm telling you how it's going to happen before it happens, so that when it happens, you will be filled with joy and everlasting life. And what does God want from you? Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you, O mortal? To love mercy, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. If God needs to be the most important thing in your life, and it takes a while to get him there, but you can start it today. It's not too hard. A child can do it. We make it hard. We make it hard. And if you need help in your journey, please come to us. We've got not just me. We got people here that have started their own ministries, that are leading ministries within Save the Cowboy. We got people that have a burning desire to see you forever in heaven. But we can't help with what we don't know about. I hope you come back. I hope we fill this place just as full next Sunday as it is this one. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you for the supper, your supper, of what you did that night, the last thing you did before you were killed, the last time you ate and drank. We're going to celebrate that. We're going to honor you with it, God. And we honor your life and your death and your resurrection. And God, I just pray that you come soon. God, you come soon. But I know you're not going to come until every person that should come to you has come to you. So for the love of all things, people, if you don't know God yet, please come to him so we can all go home. I love each and every one of these people, God, just as, not as much as you do, but I want to love them as much as you do. And I just pray that your words have reached them today. And we rely on your power and your grace to see us all the way through. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. If y'all will remove your lids, guys. Let me give y'all, you guys with fat figures and no fingernails, hand this thing to a lady. Somebody's going to have to come do mine, too. I'm not, okay, so just take out the top wafer right now, okay? So this is from 1 Corinthians. This is where Paul is teaching others how to do it, okay? He says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. So Paul is saying, Jesus taught me this personally, okay? For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night when he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Amen. Father, we thank you. We honor you. We worship you now. And we give all that we are, have, and can be to you, Lord. Amen.